So Isaiah 32, and we'll begin in verse 13 this evening. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a faithful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So the effect of righteousness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful service and the blessings we've already received with the singing, the testimonies, and the special item from the young people, Lord. And now as we go to your word, please use it in our lives, and just may it be a special time in your word. Use it to teach us and to grow us and to refine us, Lord, whatever the need might be. And we trust in the power of your word and give you this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So Israel here is, through its prophet Isaiah, looking forward to what God plans to do. And notice it won't happen, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon them from on high. Now that was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And on that first day, if you will, of the church age, everybody that got saved was Jews. And in the early church, everybody was a Jew. It wasn't until Cornelius and then later through the Apostle Paul that Gentiles began to get saved. And so this was partially fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came down and fell on all these people and they got saved and great things happened. But it's not completely fulfilled until, of course, Israel gets their kingdom. And that's what's alluded to in this passage where it talks about the wilderness being a fruitful field and the fruitful field being a forest. God's going to change everything, as we've seen many times already in the kingdom. The curse will be removed. Things will grow back the way they were in the Garden of Eden. For those of you that are meat eaters, I'm sorry, but it looks like everybody's going to be vegetarian. We won't care. We'll be in our new bodies anyway. But it says all the animals are going to be getting along. Kids can play with poisonous snakes and the lamb will lay down with the lion and so forth. But the exciting part of this passage is what it talks about righteousness and the effect of righteousness. And when you think about it, that's where it all begins for you and me, is with righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And of course, again, this is primarily talking about in the kingdom, but this has already begun at Calvary. The work of righteousness is peace for you and me. We have peace with God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very familiar passage. We go to it quite often because it's such a powerful truth about the righteousness of Jesus being applied to our account. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him," that's talking about Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that when we are born again, we are made righteousness. That's hard for us to completely, I'm sure we can't completely understand it till we get to heaven. But we are actually declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we are saved. He takes our sin, we get His righteousness. Praise the Lord for that exchange. And because of that righteousness, peace is now possible with God. Now, if you would look at Romans 5, we'll see this. But from the fall in the garden until Calvary, man was at enmity with God. Now, the Jews offered sacrifices to remind them about the importance of blood and death to pay for sin. But those, as we're told in Hebrews, those things never paid for sin. They were only to point forward to the one who would pay for sin, and that was Jesus. And peace, true peace, was not possible to be made with God until Calvary. And it tells us that here in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. The effect of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives initially at salvation is peace. Peace with our Lord. We are now reconciled with our God. We're told that over in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there again, I should have stayed there. Chapter 5 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 this time. Or it might be verse 19. No, we'll look at both of them, verse 19 and 20. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the effect of righteousness. Reconciliation with God. You know, the name of our gospel that we preach in the church age is called the gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10. Most of us know verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But two verses later, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So one of the names of the gospel of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. The effect of his righteousness imputed to our account at Calvary, through Calvary, is peace. Which is why it's called the gospel of peace. It's also referred to by Paul as the gospel of the grace of God. But it's the gospel of peace because peace is made with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1, if you would. One other verse on this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Notice Colossians 1:20, talking about the peace that we receive as the effect of righteousness. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice the Bible says Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And so the initial effect of righteousness in our lives is salvation. And through salvation, we have peace. The work of righteousness, as we see in verse 17 of Isaiah 32, shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, that's just the beginning. That's why I keep saying the beginning. Because it just begins there. It doesn't end. It carries on. Once we're born again, we not only have now reconciliation with our Creator such that we can approach His throne like we talked about this morning, but we also have available to us, through our Creator, who is now our Father, complete peace in this life. Now that's a different kind of peace. That means peace in the midst of trials. That means a settled peace in our hearts of trusting God and knowing He's on our side. And most of us are familiar with Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the next verse? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And so not only is the work of righteousness peace with God through Calvary, but it's also we receive the peace of God day by day in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, knowing that we can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. It's a beautiful thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Talking about the work of righteousness being peace. It's a passage that we looked at family camp, Hebrews chapter 12, about chastisement of God's children. You wouldn't expect the word peace to be in there, but it actually is. Notice Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, talking about our earthly fathers. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth, look at this, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We just read in Isaiah 32:17 that the work of righteousness shall be peace. Here God talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness resulting from our Heavenly Father loving us enough to correct us when we need it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because what does God want from us? He wants us to be righteous. We are now declared righteous doctrinally for going to heaven, but God wants us to live righteous as well. And when we choose not to, then as a loving Father, He chastens us. He corrects us. And the result is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the work of righteousness is peace. It is peace with God at salvation, reconciliation with God, and we receive the peace of God, that deep-seated peace of knowing that God's on our side. We can bring anything to Him. He'll take care of us. He's watching over us. And, if necessary, the peaceable fruit of righteousness that results from God's loving chastisement. So the work of righteousness shall be peace. And then notice back in Isaiah 32:17, says it's an amazing verse, really. So not only is the work of righteousness peace, but look at the rest of the verse. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Righteousness is pretty powerful, isn't it? Its work is peace, and its effect is quietness and assurance. So let's talk about these two things, quietness and assurance. We'll start with quietness. Let's go to Psalm 46:10. What does God mean? That the effect of righteousness is quietness. Well, of course, in a practical sense, God doesn't want us to be loud people, but I don't think that's that's the main point here. You know, the Bible does say that better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. But I don't think that's the point. Notice Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you think God wants us to have quietness in our lives? We know He does. And by quietness, it means the rest of the clamoring of the world and the works of the world and the evil of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, away from all of that. God wants us to have quietness. And I think His focus there is quietness with Him. And that is one of the effects of righteousness, is leading unto that quiet time with our God, which is what He wants. Another verse, Habakkuk chapter 2, let's look there, verse 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There it is. Habakkuk. So, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. There it is. Habakkuk 2:20. It says, but the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. What about that verse? But keep silence. You see, there's an aspect of worship. There's an aspect of the righteousness working in our lives of just being quiet with God and allowing God's holy word, God's Holy Spirit to speak to us. We want our prayer time to be pretty much us doing most of the talking, don't we? God, I need this. God, I want this. God, I need this. There needs to be, now God, I'm just going to listen to You for a while. And we open the Word and we let God, in that quiet time, speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And one of the effects of righteousness is this quietness that God wants in all of our lives. We cannot function properly as Christians without it. And you know, a lot of Christians don't have it. And modern day Christian worship definitely doesn't line up well with quietness, that's for sure. It's all about loudness and getting as loud as you can. What about quietness? Read through the Psalms and see how important it was for David to just have quiet time with God. And he didn't even have the New Testament. He didn't have Calvary. And he even saw the importance of it. We as God's children need to be quiet. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. This is a good verse. That you study to be quiet. Seems like the more you study, the more you might talk, but that's not how it works, is it? The Bible says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. It seems like the more that we study, the quieter we'll be, because the more we'll realize we don't know. And so Paul is telling us here to study, to be quiet, and do your own business. And then look at 1 Timothy 2:2. Over to the right, two books. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now that, of course, is tying in with that peace. So we not only have peace with God, we not only have the peace of God, but if we're right with God, we can even have peace with one another, which God ultimately wants as well. All of this because of righteousness. The work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness, which God desires from all of us. But also notice in another effect of righteousness in Isaiah 32:17, assurance. That's not a word that you see a lot in the Bible, but it's a very important word for Christians, assurance. One of the effects of righteousness is assurance. Let's look, if we could, at Proverbs 3 and verse 26. And I want to talk for a few minutes about this matter of assurance. And what God is telling us is that when we are born again, God wants us to have assurance that our salvation is settled. You know, John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have assurance. Do you know how many Christians there are out there who don't know they're saved? They think they lose their salvation all the time and then get it back and lose it and get it back. There's no assurance in that. And God says that's not how it works anyway. But notice Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We as God's children can have assurance. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ at Calvary, we can have the assurance that when God gave us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that was it. We're sealed. It's done. We are safe, we are secure, and God wants us to have assurance of that. He doesn't want us to doubt. The devil is a great doubter, or encourages others to doubt. That's one of the things he did in the garden, is it not? He made Eve doubt what God said. And he tries to do that with Christians still today. To try to make them doubt that the Bible is true in their lives. Try to make them doubt whether or not they're truly saved. One of the effects of true righteousness through God's word is assurance. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, in Proverbs 18. Now let's look at some New Testament verses. Philippians 1:6. Another word for assurance would be the word confidence. They're similar words. And notice what Paul says here. One of the effects of true righteousness in our lives as believers is confidence or assurance. Notice Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident, he says. He doesn't want believers to be doubting or wondering if they're saved. He wants them to be confident that they're secure in Jesus Christ. Because I don't believe you can be effective in your service until you have this confidence, because you have no security. Think about it. It's the same with kids. Kids thrive the most when they have boundaries, do they not? When they have security. When they know that they're safe and secure. We're the same. We're God's children. If we are insecure about our salvation, if we don't have confidence, if we don't have assurance, we're not going to be effective. And you meet them all the time. When you talk to people out there that, well, yeah, I'm a Christian and I used to be saved, but now I don't know if I'm sure I'm saved. And I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore because I think I lost my salvation too many times and I don't know if I got it back yet. Are they effectively serving God? No. There's no assurance. There's no confidence. It's this doubting. It's this basing everything on circumstances rather than basing them on God's Word. And God wants the effect of righteousness to be assurance. Let's look at another passage, 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's see what Paul has to say here about his assurance. And it's the same assurance God wants us to have. 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, "For the which cause I faint not." "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." And then you can all quote the rest of it because you all know the hymn. "For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Who can keep it? God. Paul didn't say, "I'm persuaded that I can keep it." He says, "I'm persuaded that God can keep it." And he says, "I know whom I've believed, and he is going to keep what I've committed unto him," which of course is my soul. My destiny, my salvation. That is assurance. That is one of the effects of righteousness, is not only this quietness, but assurance. And I quoted that verse in 1 John, but John wrote his epistle, he said, that we might know that we have eternal life. Not wonder or hope so, but know. Peter made an interesting statement in John 6, if we could turn over there quickly. Now, John 6 is a very interesting chapter because in this chapter, Jesus talks about being the bread of life, but then he begins to do some spiritual teaching, but people took it literally and got very confused, and a lot of people walked away from Jesus because of the teaching in John chapter 6. And isn't it fascinating that that very teaching that upset so many disciples and caused them to walk away has now become doctrine for a billion people who believe that every Sunday they're eating the literal body of Jesus Christ and drinking the literal blood of Jesus Christ. They believe that. It's called transubstantiation. Where do they get it from? John chapter 6. The very teaching that Jesus explained later, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth." He said, "I'm not talking literal when I tell you to eat my flesh. I'm not talking literal when I tell you to drink my blood." And he even explained that. But when it was all done, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" This is Jesus. He didn't say, "Oh guys, please stay. If you're offended too, please don't go." He said, "Will you also go away?" You think God gave us a free will? Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That word "sure," that's a good word, isn't it? Who are we going to go to? "We are sure that you are the one." This is the same Peter. Now, he had a bit of a setback with the denying the Lord there at the judgments. But did he get right? Yeah. And he preached and 3,000 people got saved. We don't know how many total people in the end, but he became a great soul winner, a great preacher, a great servant of the Lord. And I believe it's because he had confidence. Confidence leads to boldness. Because you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1? The righteous are as bold as a lion. But the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Where do we get our boldness? We're the righteous, not because we're righteous, but because we've been given imputed righteousness. But where do we get boldness? We should get it from having the assurance of knowing that we're secure in Jesus Christ, and that no matter what comes into our life, He's on our side. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? 1 John 4:4. We're more than conquerors to Him that loved us. If we believe those things are true, what do we have to fear? Absolutely nothing. And what's going to happen? The effect of righteousness is going to be assurance. And assurance is going to lead to service and faithfulness. So, wow, there's a lot in this verse. The work of righteousness, peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, peace with one another. The effect of righteousness, quietness. If we allow true righteousness to work in our lives, we're going to have true quiet time with our God. And assurance. And I like the last two words. Forever. Forever. We have assurance forever. Amen? It's not a short-term thing. That is the beautiful effect of righteousness in our lives. This is what God wants. He wants it to work in us. He wants it to be practical. He wants us to have that quiet time. He wants us to have that confidence, that assurance. Why? Not just so we can be more assured than others, but so we can be effective. He left us here to do something. He left us here to serve Him. He left us here to make a difference. And if we allow righteousness to work in our lives, that will be the result. Praise the Lord. The effect of righteousness. Let's pray.